You may know what baptism is about, you may not. And so we just want to take a few moments after a powerful sharing by both Victoria and Perry just to explain what baptism is about. So I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 20. It says, "As for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word to us and in this passage. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us now and open our eyes, open our ears and our hearts just to hear from you in these few moments. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen. Well, baptism is a symbol. And it's not a symbol like a badge you might wear. You know, you might wear a badge to say what political leaning you have. It's still popular, I think, to have yes and no badges all over yourself to still make a political statement, or 45 as it is now, or whatever they wear. And you might wear a badge if you've got a uniform for your work. You might have a badge that goes on. But actually, a symbol in Christianity is much more powerful than just a badge. The whole point of a symbol in the Christian faith is actually participating in something greater. And so when you see baptism, you're going to see a small participation, a small event taking place that represents something much, much bigger, something much, much greater, which God is doing in the world and God is doing among us. A really poor example, you always try and think of good examples, but I recently bought a house. In a sense, I own that house, you know, in the sense that I can paint it any color I want to paint it. I can knock walls in within reason. I could knock walls and things like that and put up whatever. And if it breaks, it's up to me to fix it. But really, I mean, I've really just bought it. So I own about 0.01% of the house. And in actual fact, even though I live like I own the house, and even though I enjoy owning the house, really the bank owns the house. And so in that small way, I'm kind of participating in a way that the bank is, in a much bigger way, taking part. Is that a really bad illustration? You're more confused, but don't worry. It's going to get even more fun for you, because I'm going to go to the Old Testament and give you a symbol. And so what I want to do is, today I spent my time walking down the street looking like Gandalf with this stick coming down, or a flag if you're Pentecostal, but it's neither of these. So basically, don't worry, it's not going to get weird, don't worry. So basically, this is representing, if we go to the temple in the Old Testament, the temple was built about 1,000 years before Jesus was born, about 1,000 BC, and by Solomon. And it's the first time that they had a centered place that didn't move. And the whole point of Israel, the whole relationship Israel had, is that God was their leader. Okay, one of the mistakes they made, one of the ways they went wrong, is they got a king and all these other type of leaders. But actually, it was always meant to be God that was their leader. And so they would have this opportunity to approach God and to come before him. And particularly, the most important one was called the Day of Atonement. Okay, and it was called Yom Kippur. And what would happen is, in Yom Kippur, once a year, the high priest would come. And in the old temple, as you go back and back and back, further and further and further, you get more and more exclusive. So only certain people can go to the first bit and the next bit, until actually you get once a year, the high priest can go in to the Holy of Holies. And only this kind of once a year to go in. And I'm going to get, I pulled in three people to come up. So come on up. Do the walk of shame, please. Thanks very much. Sorry. I'm really sorry, guys. I apologize. And so basically what's going to happen is, during this, the Israelites knew they'd done wrong. They knew stuff was in their life that wasn't right. And in the Bible, it's very clear it calls this sin. Okay, you might have heard that word before. You might have heard it in a crazy context, in a good context. But the important thing is, it's rebellion against God. Okay, so God's your leader. God's the guy in charge. And at times in Israel, they rebelled against his leadership and did wrong things. So they knew that. But here was the problem, okay? In the holies of holies, in the presence of God, they knew that God, he was awesome in power. I mean, you know, he created the universe. He's awesome in power. He's so holy. And so what would happen when the high priest was going in? Sorry, I do apologize, guys.
Cool.
I used to be the one that had to come up and do things like this, and I understand what it goes through. Okay, so if you make a line, this is what the high priest would do. I'm going to be the high priest, but only, you know, because of rank and all that kind of stuff. It's what I've got to do. Okay, and what I would do is I'd tie myself up, okay? And the reason I'm going to tie myself up is I'm going to go in, and you guys hold on. I'm not going to make you drag me out. That's the good news. But essentially, the high priest, he would get his incense ready, and he would get his blood for the sacrifice ready. And he had this dilemma. He had this dilemma. And the dilemma was, he was going to go in to the presence of God. And he was so scared that being in God's presence, he was so scared of being in God's presence, of just falling down, because it was such an awesome presence, such a power, that he was scared to go in without a rope. Because he knew these guys were not going to come in after him, because they're not going to come into the Holy Holies and die also. And so there was this absolute fear. And so what he would do is he would tie a rope to himself, and he'd basically say to the guys, you know, tell my wife I love her, here's my will, whatever, kind of, you know, whatever, cover up the debts I've got, any of this kind of stuff he'd have to do, okay? And he would go in to the holies of holies, right? And he would say, right, you can feel it, I'm still tugging, I'm still alive. And if he stopped tugging for a while, don't do this, okay, don't pull me, all right? Okay, if he stopped tugging for a while, what would happen is the guys would have to pull him back out again, because he knew he was going in to God's presence. That's all it was. I told you it wasn't that bad, didn't I? Come on. Thanks, guys. Thank you very much. You can get an extra cup of tea at the end. So they knew they had this problem of things they'd done wrong. They had to make it right. And Yom Kippur was God's way of saying to people to make it right. But it was a very awesome presence of God that they were going into, his very holiness. Now, the cool thing about in the holies of holies is the seat in there was called the mercy seat. You see, they knew, first and foremost, God's not an angry God. He's not a hating God. He's a merciful and he's caring and he's a loving God. And so they had this confidence, as scary as it was to go into God's presence, they had this confidence that they knew they were going into God's mercy and before him, and to make this sacrifice each year before him. The sacrifice happened every single year. And that's important, because that tells us that it was incomplete. It had to be repeated all the time. But it also had this aspect where there was a complete lack of access. The high priest could go in once a year, but he couldn't go in at any other point. Yeah, well, there's a few other sacrifices, but there was this lack of access. No one else could go inside. And so suddenly what you've got is a God who's limited in your access, and a God where the sacrifice has to be repeated because it's incomplete. But there's good news. In comes Jesus. So 1,000 years later from it getting set up in the Solomon's temple, Jesus comes into the world. And what Jesus does is he knew that we're just going to struggle to get access to God. So he is God and came into the world to come to us. We couldn't get to him, so he came all the way from heaven to earth to be with us. He lived an amazingly holy and perfect life. And then he died on the cross for all the wrong things that we've done. But here's the cool part. He died once for all. So you'll never find, and praise the Lord, you'll never find us sacrificing any animals in the church. Unless it's by accident or something. Bring your dog to church day or something. Anyway. But other than these exceptions that happen, there's no way we're going to be sacrificing animals in the church, because Jesus Christ did it once and for all. And what's cool about it is, in the three of the accounts, when Jesus died on the cross, I'm not going to tear these. I'll confess, these are mine. Says a lot. So that's the ones I got when I bought the house, but that's another point. I'm not going to tear them, but they tore in two. Just imagine it tears. Okay, it tore in two in the Holy of Holies. And the reason why it tore in two in the Holy of Holies is because something changed. Suddenly, God was no longer limited in his access to us, but he came out of the Holies of Holies and into our lives. And all those who know and love the Lord have the Holy Spirit living inside them. So before God was kind of inaccessible, he was accessible but in difficult ways. Now he lives in us and we have absolute access to him. In the past, we used to make these sacrifices time and time again because they weren't perfect. No more sacrifices. Jesus has done it once and for all for us. It's ripped in two. That's the good news that we come to celebrate every Sunday at church, is that Christ rose from the grave, and it's fantastic news. At least I'm excited about it. Anyway, Romans 6 tells us in verse 3 and 4, "Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're also baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live." For Victoria and Perry, this idea of being baptized represents all the wrongs they've done in their life, all the ways they live for themselves, all their old ways when they were rebelling against God. It dies. It goes down and it's buried. And it's buried there with Jesus, and it's gone, never to come back again. And the resurrection represents life in Jesus Christ. You saw in Perry's life, and you see in Victoria's life, a change in living. And they've been Christians for long times, both of them. For some time have been living in the Spirit. And this is just a symbol of what that took place in their life as they begin a new life in Jesus Christ for them. They now live intimate with God, knowing him personally, having the Spirit living in them. Sin is buried, it's gone, it's taken care of, and they're raised in Christ. And so Romans 8, let me just give you this final point. There's a part of Romans 8 that tells us it's unseen. It's yet to be seen. We do not hope for what we see, for who hopes of what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. What does that mean? Well, you'll see that in that passage 20 to 25, it talks about a fragility. We talk about a world that breaks so easily. We have broken relationships. We have broken promises. Things just go wrong around us. This idea of bondage is being chained to our past. Maybe we've made mistakes in our lives and it just seems to stick with us wherever we go. Or we make the same mistakes over and over and over again in our lives. Paul in this passage talks about decay. Those who death and destruction come to. We recently had an example in Alva of just an absolute tragedy of a little boy being killed. And we look at these situations and we say, why are these things happening? Why is there decay and fragility in this world that things like that can happen? And even a little picture said, why God? Question mark, a powerful question. And the passage talks about pain, a suffering, an illness, difficulties that we go through. We go through pain and suffering. But there's another event going to happen where this curtain will rip once again. And that is the promise of Jesus Christ coming once again. It's a hope that we can't see right now because nobody hopes in what they can see. But it's something to come that's unseen. We have some promises about this. We've been told that there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering. We're told that once and for all, justice will be put right for those who just can't get a fair deal in this world. Jesus is going to do that when he returns, and he will break forth once again. And this will be heaven coming in. And the world as we know it, with all its pain and its suffering and its unfairness and its injustice and its death, will be over. And once and for all, we'll be in the presence of the Lord for all those who know and love him. Continually in his presence. That holy of holy experience every moment, just worshiping him and being in relationship with him. That's why we get so excited about baptism, because it celebrates this overcoming of death that's happened for us as believers. And we're looking forward to Christ coming once again. There's nothing that we can do that Christ can't forgive if we come before him. There's nothing that's been done in our life that Christ won't put right when he comes and brings justice into your life. It's an exciting opportunity, and it's wonderful to see Perry and Victoria recognizing that new life that they have and taking that decision to be baptized. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for Perry, and we thank you for Victoria. We thank you for the exciting journey that they've been on. Discovering, Lord, that you came into this world from heaven to earth, the creator becoming created, so that you could make a way for us to know you intimately, Lord. We thank you for the cross and the power that you have overcome all the times we've rebelled against you, and that you give us this life and you give us this unseen hope to come when you will put everything right and we will be in your presence always, just as you intended at the beginning. Lord, we pray for Perry and Victoria as they come forward to be baptized, Lord. And we just thank you for their public declaration, Lord. And may they know in a very real sense the hope that comes in knowing you as Lord and Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.